Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One thing that my wife Joy and I have been working on recently has been becoming more attuned to our emotional responses to things. So we'll occasionally pause and notice what we're feeling, maybe trying to put a name to it, trying to recognize what our emotions are saying and acknowledging how that feels in our bodies. And that can be challenging, especially if we, meaning me, are used to stuffing down our emotions. Especially if we've been taught that some feelings are bad, it can be easy to ignore or deny our feelings, or maybe to rationalize them away, trying to use thought language to explain away what we're feeling. So instead of saying, I feel frustrated, or I am angry because I haven't been able to get a response to that email, I might say, I think it's natural to expect someone to at least acknowledge an email that I sent 5 weeks ago. Both of those are true, but the emotion talk, the ones that acknowledge how I'm feeling, actually invite me to look deeper at why I'm having that emotional response. Is the situation making me feel powerless? Is it pushing some buttons about me being disrespected? And the thought language that just covers over that emotions doesn't allow us to do that. Acknowledging what we're feeling also helps us to reflect on what the appropriate way is to act in response to those feelings. We're continuing our series on the book of Ephesians this morning, and we're going to start by focusing in on our emotional response to the passage that Alan read for us. I know that sometimes on a Sunday things go by fairly quickly, so we're going to pause and hear the text again. And this time as you listen, I invite you to focus in on what you're feeling about the passage. Not necessarily what you're thinking about it, but what your emotional response is. If you want, you can follow along in your Bible as I read, or you can close your eyes, whatever is going to help you zoom in on your emotional response. I know this passage best in the New International Version, so it's going to be a little bit different from the ESV that Alan read for us earlier. It's the same passage. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. And remember, how does this make you feel? But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, which are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a one is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, because it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, what's your emotional response to this passage? Anyone brave enough to share? Can you say it again? Tightness. Thank you, Adam. Tightness. That's a good one. Sobering. Thanks, Grant. Cringe. Cringe. That feeling of just, ooh, I'm not sure I like this. Exposed from Tom. Good. Anybody else? When Father Chad first asked me to share today, he mentioned that I'd be preaching from this passage. And my very first response was, cool. Ephesians is a great book. I'm glad we're looking at it this summer. This is a fabulous section. And I meant it. I had memorized this passage in the past. It's been important in my life. I knew this section well. And it's a powerful section. My second thought followed that first one almost immediately, which was, whoo, this is some heavy stuff. I have to preach this in the summer? No wonder Chad's going away. You may have noticed that all of that was still up in my head, still all about what I was thinking about the passage. Because it took me a little while to recognize what my own emotional response to this passage was. But when I did, I realized that I was feeling guilt and shame and pressure. It felt like a pressure to perform. And I could tell that because my body was tightening up, kind of like Adam said. My breathing got more shallow, my gut clenched, my shoulders hunched. I was uncomfortable with this passage. Now, I've been working through my feelings, and this is a fabulous section of a wonderful book. And hopefully by the end of the sermon, you will agree with me on that. But we're going to start today by pausing a little and just probing my emotional response to this section. Because I suspect I'm not the only one here that has some of those feelings when we hear Paul's words. We all read out of our context, out of our history. And I grew up in a loving Christian family, going to a good Christian church. And I'm really grateful for all the blessings that I got from my Christian heritage. It's been an enormously positive thing in my life. But somehow, somewhere along the way, I internalized a message that told me that I needed to work for my worth. That I needed to be good in order to be loved. That my value depended on my performance. We all read out of our context. And in addition to my family and my church of origin, I also come with my personal history, with my past. And that includes all of the times when I have failed, when my life has not been full of goodness and righteousness and truth. And so I come to this passage knowing all the ways that I have fallen short in sexual purity, in greed, in foolish talk. And I hear this passage in light of all of that. And so I feel shame and guilt and pressure and inadequacy. Because of my background, I tend to hear this passage as a list of demands. Do this so that you'll be accepted. Or perhaps even more, I hear it as a list of accusations. You don't do this. You haven't done this, so you're not accepted. You don't measure up. You're not good enough. You're worthless. Here's some good news. That's not what this passage is saying. That's not what Paul is saying here, because I have gotten it all backwards. I hear, do these things so that you'll be accepted. And what Paul is saying is, you are accepted. So you can do these things. It sounds like a small difference, but it makes all the change. This entire series in the book of Ephesians, we've seen how Paul shows us who God is, which helps us understand who we are. And it's only from that place that he can encourage us as to how we should live. As Father Chad has been saying, Christology, who Jesus is, makes way for our ecclesiology, who we are as the church. And to take that a step further, our ecclesiology, who we are as a church, is what gives us our ethics, how we should live. Paul's entire letter mirrors that structure. He doesn't start in chapter 1 with a long list of commands for us to do. He doesn't give us the laundry list of his demands. He starts with who God is and what he's done for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. And Paul continues on and on, showing us who God is and what that means for who we are. Knowing who God is and what he's done helps us understand who we are. And it's only once we've got that straight that we can figure out how we live in a way that's consistent with that. We heard the hinge of the book a couple of weeks ago when we reached chapter 4, where Paul starts by saying, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've received. So Paul has just spent 3 chapters telling us who God is, what he's done for us, and who we are in light of all of that. And now he says, live your lives in a way that is consistent with all of that. He spends chapters 4-6 expanding that, unpacking that, showing us what it looks like to live as who we are. So as we come to this passage in Ephesians 5, remembering who God is and what he's done for us helps us hear it, not as a list of demands for us to keep, not as a list of accusations of ways that we have failed, but as an invitation for us to live more fully as who God has made us to be. Okay. With all of that in mind, let us jump into the passage, and we're going to jump right into the middle of the text with what I think is the key verse of the entire passage, which is verse 8. In verse 8, Paul says, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. Once you were darkness, he says, but not anymore. That's your past. Now the reality about you, the truest thing about you, is that you are light in the Lord. So walk this way. Like children of the light, live lightly. Paul here is using a really common word picture where light or daytime represents goodness, and where darkness or nighttime represents evil. It's a word picture that gets used throughout the Bible. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament loves this picture, especially as he looks ahead to the Messiah, the coming one who will lead God's people in a new way. And Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has shone." I don't think we've been in here when it's been raining before. It's quite something, isn't it? It is exciting. God, like rain falling on new earth, would you make our hearts receptive to your word today? That light-darkness picture gets used in the Old Testament often. And then in the New Testament, we see it picked up and run with. The Apostle John loves this picture, especially as he is talking about the Messiah who has come. John chapter 1, "In him, in the Word, was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." As we get to John's letters, he reminds us that God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. A powerful word picture. And Paul uses it here to show us that we are light. Once we were darkness, but not anymore. Now we are light. Not because of what we have done or because of what we will do, but because of what God has done for us. The God who rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of light, as Paul tells us in Colossians. In this passage in Ephesians, Paul tells us that this is a done deal. We are light. We don't need to try to claw our way out of the darkness. We don't need to break into the light. You were darkness, but now you are light. And so from that place of truth, Paul invites us to live in the light, to walk in the light. So with all of that in mind, let's go back and fill in some of the details. In verses 3-7, Paul talks about sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. And he says those things shouldn't characterize your life anymore. Those things shouldn't even be named among you. You shouldn't be called an impure person or a greedy one or a foolish talker. In fact, there should be no hint of such stuff. And the reason that Paul gives is because these are not fitting for the saints. They're not appropriate for those who have been set apart by God to be holy and blameless. Last week, Alexa mentioned clothes that fit us well, that are comfortable, that allow us to do what we need to do. This is the opposite. These no longer fit us. They're no longer appropriate for the stage of life we're in. I've been spending a lot of time this summer soaking in the stories of King David in the Old Testament. And this reminds me of 1 Samuel 17, when King David, before he is king, David puts on King Saul's armor to go out to fight giant Goliath. And it doesn't work. It doesn't fit him. It gets in his way. He's not used to it. And so he ends up taking all of that stuff that no longer fits him, that doesn't work for who he is. He takes it off and goes out as his authentic self to do what God asked him to do. All the junk that Paul is speaking about in this passage, lives ruled by lust or greed, mouths spewing filthy talk, that doesn't fit who we are as God's beloved children. Paul goes on to say, not only is that stuff not appropriate anymore, it's out of place. And if our lives are full of all of that stuff, it shows that we are out of place, because those whose lives are characterized by these things show that they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So we who belong to Jesus are not to live like that anymore. In fact, we're to have no part in such things, not partnering up with those who do them, not letting empty, deceptive words fool us into thinking that these are unimportant matters. Instead, Paul wants us to see an alternate path in verses 9 to 14. And that is simply to live like who you are. You are light, so live like light. Live lightly. Let your life produce the fruit of the light, goodness, righteousness, and truth. In Galatians, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the types of things that are consistent with who God has made us to be as his beloved children. And so these are the things that should characterize our lives. Again, notice the word picture that Paul uses: fruit. Fruit is produced by being who you are. A healthy apple tree doesn't produce apples because it tries real hard, because it needs to prove what it is to the other trees around it. A healthy apple tree produces apples because that's what healthy apple trees do. And if an apple tree doesn't bear fruit, it's showing that there's some kind of problem there. It's the same with children of light. We are to live our lives in the light and to thus produce the fruit of the light. Paul goes on to say that part of living as light, part of bearing the fruit that light produces, involves shining light into darkness, exposing evil deeds, not to shame or punish the people that do them, but so that what is exposed by the light can become visible, so the difference between the darkness and the light can be clear, and that what is exposed by the light can maybe be healed by the light, can maybe be changed into light itself. This is not a passage saying, you've got to do better or you're out. Shape up or you're off the team. Even if that's how my emotional response might suggest. Instead, it's a passage that is trying to remind us of all that God has done for us and encouraging us to live lives that are consistent with our new character, our character which reflects God's character. Okay. So what's the point? What should be our response to this passage? There are lots of appropriate ways we could respond to these verses from Paul. I'm going to suggest four. First, you are light. If you've been brought into God's family, if you've been united with Jesus, you have been made light. maybe your response is to just sit with that fact and soak in it, rejoicing, praising God in gratitude for what he has done for you. Letting the truth that you don't have to work in order for God to love you. You don't have to earn his favor. You don't have to be good enough for him to accept you. Let that sink deeper into your soul. Second, maybe an appropriate response to this passage is to renew your desire to live like the light you are. To let your light shine before people so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. To let your life declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. To let your little light shine, so to speak. Third, maybe the response for you today is to notice the places where your light is being hidden or obscured under a layer of filthiness. And if it is, the invitation is to not just notice those places where your light is not bright, but to start to deal with them. One of the great things about our liturgy, the way we do our services week after week, is that every week we get a chance to confess, to call to mind the ways that we have fallen short, failing to love God with all our heart, failing to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to bring them before God and admit them, and then receive God's forgiveness. It's an amazing part of what we do every week. So maybe today you need to spend a little bit more time than usual, or a little bit more thought than usual in that time of confession, soaking up God's forgiveness. Okay, fourth way. Maybe God's pushing on something specific in your life. And maybe he's inviting you to make a bigger change today. God has done good work in each of us. You are light. But God is still doing good work in each of us, and he's not finished yet. Are there ways that you need to open yourself up to more of his light today? Some of us felt something at the beginning of the sermon when I read the passage. Some of us had an emotional response to this text. And that can be shame or guilt because of our upbringing or because of our past. That can be just stuff that says stuff about where we've been. But that can also be the Holy Spirit giving us a little nudge. Our emotional response can be God asking if we're ready to change. So maybe your life is characterized by greed, by the desire for more and more. Maybe obscenity is a problem for you, and you struggle with your mouth and how it is being used. Maybe pornography has a hold on your life. Maybe God's asking you to open yourself up to more of his light today. There came a point in my life when I had to acknowledge that there was more than a hint of sexual immorality and impurity in my life. That lust and the objectification of women was a pattern in my life, and that that was not appropriate for a child of God. God was inviting me to let more light into my life. I'm not always quick on the uptake, and so the Spirit had to nudge me pretty hard to get my attention. God had to raise his voice for me to hear his invitation, and there's a whole story there. But eventually, I did hear his invitation to walk in the light, to open myself up to more of the light. So I sought out some wise friends. I intentionally entered spaces of confession. I started to build relationships of accountability into my life, seeking support to help me reshape the patterns of my life so that my life could display more of the light that God was shining on me. It's a process, and God keeps inviting me to open myself up to more of his light. And it's not because I need to do good in order for God to love me. It's because God loves me, and because he has changed me, and he wants what's best for me, which is to live in a way that's consistent with the changes he's made. So maybe as you hear this passage today, God is inviting you to do something similar, to deal with something that doesn't fit with who you are as God's beloved child. The passage finishes with a poem. It might have been a worship song that was sung in the early church. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. It's an invitation. It's an invitation for us. Let more of Christ's life shine on your life, so that more of Christ's life can shine through your life. Or, to put it another way, you are light in the Lord, so live lightly. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for all that you have done for us and all of whom you are. Would you help the truth of that sink into our lives? And would you help us hear your invitation to follow you more closely, to open ourselves up to more of your light, to let our lives display who you made us be. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.